Let us love one another. For love is of God, and everyone who loveth is born of God and knoweth God. He that loveth not knoweth not God, for God is love. Beloved, let us love one another. 1 John 4:7-8. Yeah, good morning, everybody, and God bless you. Hey, it's good to be back in Arizona, where there's some normalcy in life, okay? I just got through leading worship in Children's Church, and it's awesome. I love working with the little ones. And at the end of the time of worship, I asked little Kaya to pray for us, this angel's little girl, Kaya. And she was only happy to do so. But Angelique, Tina, and Justin's little girl also wanted to pray too. Right? So, okay, just let Kaya pray first. So Kaya prayed, and when she said amen, she looked at me and she says, now, wasn't that the best prayer? And then I said, that was the best one I've heard all day. So I said, Angelique, you want to pray? And so she started to pray. Dear Lord, please heal my boo-boo on my... And I went, finger, my finger. And then she goes, this one. And then we waited. I said, do you want to say, bless our day? And she looked at me, she goes, do you want to say, bless my day? Amen. Be honest with you guys, that's why I prefer their world so often. Because it's without guile, absolutely without guile, and it's wonderful. This morning, before we start our sermon, I want to introduce to you another young man, a youth. His name, well, I'll give you his name in a minute. First, I got to give you his rank. He's with the Civil Air Patrol, and would you please welcome with me someone who wants to share his thoughts on Memorial Day and prayer for all of those who have served and are serving in our military. Chief Master Sergeant Ian Worley.
Hi, everybody. Welcome. Happy Memorial Day weekend. Just a few thoughts on Memorial Day. A lot of people think it's just this weekend where they can go out and have fun with their friends and yay. I don't have to work that Monday, but really it should be a day where we remember our fallen soldiers and them giving the ultimate sacrifice for our freedom, and then honoring those alive with us that have either served or are serving, and also just to pray for those that are still with us and give them a little shroud of protection from our Lord. So please stand and do that with me. All right. Dear Lord, I thank you for the wonderful country that we live in and the wonderful freedoms that we have. And I pray for the soldiers that are serving today, those mighty warriors that are giving their lives for us. And I pray for those who have served that might be going through different degrees of PTSD or just trying to live their lives with all that they've been through. And I pray that you would bless them and that you would put your shroud of protection and grace over them as they fight through their battles, whether that be physical or spiritual. And I pray for the American people this weekend that they would not just go by and party with their friends, but they would remember, truly remember, the sacrifice that those soldiers have given to us. In Jesus' name, amen.
Okay. Well, if you have your Bibles with you, would you turn to Psalm 139 and let's stand one more time in honor of God's word. Psalm 139, we're going to be reading verses 13 through 16. For you formed my inward parts, you covered me in my mother's womb. I will praise you, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Marvelous are your works, and that my soul knows very well. My frame was not hidden from you when I was made in secret and skillfully wrought in the lowest parts of the earth. Your eyes saw my substance being yet unformed, and in your book they all were written, the days fashioned for me, when as yet there were none of them. Father, we bow before you as our sovereign God and Creator. Our hearts long to see you face to face. Your word tells us that we don't know, it has not been revealed what we shall be, but we do know that when we see you, we will be like you. We know, Father, that the things that we experience during this time on this earth are things to bring us into the image of your Son. So please speak to our hearts. Remind us of how much you value and treasure us, Lord. Strengthen us in the inner man and give us confidence as we approach you. I pray this in Jesus' name, and everyone said, you may be seated. Won't you be my neighbor? Who? Fred Rogers, that's right. Mr. Rogers' neighborhood. How many of you grew up with Mr. Rogers' neighborhood? Okay. Yeah, shall we whistle his theme song? Right. No. Thank you. Perhaps you remember this little song that he said, "You are my friend, you are special, you are my friend and you're special to me. You are the only one like you, my friend, I like you. In the daytime, in the nighttime, any time that you feel's the right time, for a friendship with me, you see, F-R-I-E-N-D, special. You're my friend, you're special to me. There's only one in this world, wonderful world, you are special." Those precious words. How many of you remember him singing songs like this all the time, right? And after you watched that program, you thought, wish he was my dad, right? In Ephesians 2:10, Paul wrote that we are his workmanship, God's workmanship. And the word for workmanship is poema in the Greek, which is where we get our word poetry. It's a work of art, is what he is saying. We are his work of art. And each one of us are special. I know some of you are special to your mama, okay? And maybe to nobody else. But in God's eyes, we are very, very unique and special. We are his masterpiece. And according to Psalm 139, verses 13 through 16, we are his tapestry. Now, I have a picture up here, I think. The next one? Yeah, right there. To my left, you're seeing the backside of a tapestry. If you go back to the previous slide, okay, those are three panels of a tapestry that is exhibited in the Vatican Museum. It's 18 by 31 feet. Okay? It's huge. It's of the resurrection of Christ. And this is in a hall of tapestries that is 300 feet long. Just tapestry after tapestry after tapestry. Tapestry. Beautiful woven works of art. But if you look on the back side of the tapestry, you might see this. And oftentimes, though God tells us in Psalm 139 that we are his tapestry, this is what our lives look like to us. Chaos, threads that are untied, loose, and not making a whole lot of sense. We want to take a peek this morning on the other side. Now, typically, I reserve this message for parents because it's a perspective that successful parents need to have to be able to nurture their children rightly. And it's not often, or I should say, it can happen often that through the daily grind of living, that you don't tend to see your kids in the wonderful tapestry that God is making them. You tend to see the backside of it, and you need to change your perspective. But I think God would have us this morning change our perspective about ourselves. We want to see beyond our weaknesses, our failures, our struggles, our pains, and take a look at the other side of the tapestry. Look at verse 13, and the first thing you want to know about this needlepoint that God is doing is that he and he alone is doing the work. It says, "For you formed my inward parts, you covered me in my mother's womb." First word in there is you, speaking of your creator. And it means, it's emphatic in the Hebrew, meaning you and you alone. It's no coincidence. You're not created by surprise. You're not created by Mother Nature, nor by evolution. You're a special creation. Turn to Genesis 1:26 and let me reinforce that idea in case you're wondering what the Bible teaches. In Genesis 1:26, it says, "Then God said, 'Let us make man in our image according to our likeness.'" And then in verse 27, "So God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them." You are made in the image of God. There are things about your character, your personality, your being that relates to God in a way that no other creature on earth can. You are a special creation. Now, you probably have heard this, but you wouldn't believe the lengths the schools are going to tell us that we are nothing special in creation. That we are just one species among other species, and it's by luck that we're on top of the food chain. That basically you were created by time, chance, and matter. And there is no other purpose and reality other than that. Well, that's sad. If that's all there is to live for, then what is there to live for? Because for a lot of us, there's just too much pain in our life, right? God said, "No, let's make man in our image." And then in Isaiah 45:12, if you want to turn there, God says in Isaiah 45:12 that "I have made the earth and created man on it." And if you're fast enough to keep up with me, John 1:3, New Testament, fourth gospel, speaking of Jesus Christ, it says, "All things were made through him, and without him nothing was made that was made, and in him was life, and the life was the light of men." So we were made in God's image. God created the earth and created man on it, and we find out that it was through Jesus Christ that we were created. Then in Acts 17:28, Paul puts an exclamation point on this idea by saying, "In him we live and move and have our being." That sounds like a little higher of a life form than a sea slug, you think? In his image, made by Jesus Christ. And in him we move and we live and we have our being. This speaks of humanity as being a unique, personal creation by God. The three verbs in verse 28 of Acts 17, live, move, be. It's like a staircase that reaches their climax or the top of it in God. We live in God. We move in God. We have our being in God. Now, going back to Psalm 139, it says, you, we learned that that's God and no other, says, you formed my inward parts. The word formed there means originated. If you have an NIV, it has the word created. You created my inward parts. You originated my inward parts. The idea here is that you are an original. You are not a duplicate. You are unique, as Mr. Rogers continued to point out week after week. You are unique. By the way, guys, did you know how you catch these rare birds? You know how you catch a rare bird? Unique up on them. Think about it. So, if you are uniquely created, it takes original thinking to direct you and to develop you into the person that God wants you to be. God doesn't have a one-size-fits-all mentality of parenting you. A lot of us parents, we have a one-size-fits-all. And for some kids, it works, right? Because you usually parent the way you were parented, right? I mean, after all, you turned out all right, didn't you? And so you use the one-size-fits-all, and for one child it works, but for the other three, it does not. Why is that? It's because they're unique. They're individuals. You wonder if God loves us all equally, right? Would it be wrong to say that God does not love us equally? Well, I'll tell you this much. I don't know whether he loves us equally or not, but I sure know that he loves us uniquely. He loves you the way you are. He loves you, he formed you, he created you with all your little peccadilloes, all your little personality traits, all the strengths and weaknesses. He created you with all of those. Now, going on in verse 13, it says, you formed my inward parts. The literal word in the Hebrew there is kidneys. You formed my kidneys, God. I just want to let you know that I recognize my kidneys and you formed. Have you ever seen your kidney lately? No. Now, wouldn't it be weird to have your kidneys on the outside of your body? All right? All of our internal organs on the outside? No, it wouldn't be nice. It wouldn't be good. But what he is saying here is that he takes responsibility for all of your inward parts, all of you. That includes the special needs child, the child born with birth defects. He said, I made the hearing ear and the seeing eye. I've made the deaf and I have made the blind. He takes responsibility for these things. Now, we see them as problems in culture and society and to parenting. He sees them as opportunities. Opportunities for us as humans to show his kind of love to them, to bear with them, to work with them, to love them, and to nourish and nurture them. He doesn't see them as a problem. Opportunities. Then he says, you covered me. If you have an NASB, it says, you wove me in my mother's womb. And that literally means to be woven into a pattern. It's the same phrase that's used in Exodus in reference to the tabernacle and the curtain that would separate the holy place to the Holy of Holies. That curtain was woven together, knit together. Verse 14, it says, I will praise you for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. After contemplating the reality of all of this, the psalmist breaks in to praise. He says, marvelous are your works, and that my soul knows very well. This is self-introspection going right. How many of you guys self-introspect? You start thinking about yourself and who you are and your character and your nature. You guys do that? And by the time you're done, you're absolutely depressed. You need to go get some Haagen-Dazs, right? Because you don't like what you see. But that's not the way God looks at it, guys. He does not see you in the sinful form that you are. He sees you in Christ. He sees what you are coming and going to be in Him. Now, this is important that we get this through our heads. Because if you understand this, you will be strong through trials. Because Satan will come right after you when you sin and you blow it and make you feel like a dirty dog that you are. Now, after you felt that way and confessed, then you don't need to be there anymore. You need to get out of it. And you need to see yourself as God sees you. And it's important that we get this message across to our kids. The sovereign God of the universe made you, created you just like you are. And you're absolutely wonderful and beautiful and special. You know, Mr. Rogers had it right. He had it so, so right. Don't you wish that you had known this back when you were in junior high? You guys remember junior high, right? Some of you? I know for me it was back when, you know, the sixth day of creation had finished. But how insecure were we? How were we just so caught up in our flaws, our physical flaws? And then you go home and you got your character and personality flaws, right? Yeah, and it's no different today for your kids than it was for us. They struggle with the same thing. They need to know that they were created in the image of God and that there's a process going on and God is not done with you and God does not do bad work. You are fearfully and wonderfully made. Now, that's going to give a lot of comfort for a fourth grader who is 6'3" and a girl, all right? A few chuckles. All right. James Dobson had a friend who was an extremely confident and successful man. But he had a wine-colored birthmark over half of his face. Now, when I was in junior high, to have something like that meant, you know, it's like a neon sign that's flashing saying, victim, 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 right? And everybody would make fun of you and taunt you. But not this guy. He was absolutely confident. James asked him, what made you so confident? He says, my dad made me know that I was special and that this mark was a special reminder to him that no matter where his son was, he would always be able to find him and pick him out. He said, I got to the point where I felt sorry for anyone who didn't have a birthmark on their face, wondering how their parents could figure out who they are. Do you see the importance, parents, that you can play in bringing up your kids in the confidence of the Lord, knowing that they are a special creation? But do you see that even though you are in your adult years, that God still sees you as that child and has great confidence in His work in you and through you? Now, in verse 15, he says, my frame was not hidden from you when I was made in secret and skillfully wrought in the lowest parts of the earth. Now understand, there's some poetry going on here. It's Hebrewisms. The lowest parts of the earth and being made in secret, it's speaking of the mother's womb, okay? It's metaphor for the mother's womb. The word frame speaks of your skeleton and being skillfully wrought. Is the word that you would use for fine needlepoint, for careful embroidery, to put together a tapestry with variegated colors in it. The idea is that you took notice, God, and you paid attention to detail, to detail. God is skillfully weaving an extraordinary tapestry of your life using your strengths, your intellect, your capability, your interests, all those things that are unique about you that make you you. In this lifetime, you were, are, and will be shaped by the living God who does all things well. Remember that. God is good, and all the time is All right. And he does all things well. He is shaping you. There are no accidents, no coincidences, no surprises. He's got it in view. Now, verse 16, it says, your eyes saw my substance, being yet unformed, and in your book they all were written, the days fashioned for me, when as yet there were none of them. In other words, God has thought this through. He thought it through in the past. He's working it out in the present, and it's giving you a clue to what's coming in the future. All three of those things are there. Notice, the day is fashioned for me, both present and future, and when as yet there were none of them, speaking of your past. Our God is eternal. He is outside of time. Our past, our present, our future are the all eternal now for him. So God has and is and will continue to carefully, skillfully, purposefully embroider your life, weaving together your personality, your character, your interests, your passions, your strengths, your capabilities, all the things that make you you, and we know that he has an end result in mind, okay? He has an end result in mind. There's a story about Michelangelo that they asked him, and I'll show you a picture of this in a moment. When he carved the angel, he has a famous sculpture of the angel. And he said, I saw an angel in the marble, and I carved until I set him free. All right? Well, that means he had an end in sight when he saw just the block. God has an end in sight when he sees you just as a blockhead where you are. All right? Turn to Romans 8:28. It's a scripture that you are very, very familiar with. Romans 8:28. Problem is that we never go to verse 29 in context. We know that all things work together for good to those who love God, to those who are called according to his purpose. How many of you know that by heart? Yeah, go ahead, raise your hand. Be proud. Yeah, awesome. Praise God. I love it when you memorize scripture. You know that one, but did you know it was connected to verse 29? It's funny how that works, right? For whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the what? Image of his son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. All things means all circumstances, all situations, all relationships, all events, all pains, all sufferings are working together for the good of us who are being conformed or woven or sculpted to the image of Christ. Those events, those circumstances are just the chiseling tools that he uses to make us like Christ. God created us with this end in sight. We're his workmanship. Remember? His poema, his masterpiece, his tapestry, his sculptures. And like this should be the image of the, there's the angel. This sits in the Basilica of San Domenico in Bologna, Italy. And it's interesting how Michelangelo carved this thing, okay? First, he made a bozzetto. A bozzetto is like a sketch that you make in clay or wax or even on paper. And then he would make a terracotta model of it. The hard wax model would be made from the terracotta model. And this hard wax model would be dipped in hot water if changes were to be made. In other words, if he studied a little bit more and he wanted to add a little bit of detail here, then he would soften the wax and then go back and refinish it. Then he would go and find the marble. Now, I don't know about you, but if I am the artist, I just go down to, you know, Office Max, find a sketchbook and use it, right? But no, he would go to the paper mill and watch it being made into a sketchbook. He would go to the quarry, and there's famous stories about him going to a quarry. One time, I can't remember the piece that he carved out of the marble, but it took him a year to select the marble for a piece of work that he wanted to do. He was that interested and that precise and determined and detailed in what he did, that intentional. So he would choose the marble to be quarried. And then he would paint an outline of the statue on the marble block. And then he would block out the marble using what they call the water method. He would make like a coffin. And he would lay the statue where it is in the coffin, if you will, or the wooden box. And then he would fill it with water. And then he would drain the water either, I don't know how he drained it, but it says he could even dip it out, until just part of the statue would pop on top of the water like an island, right? And then that's where he would start his sculpting, just from seeing that. And then he would let a little bit more water out and more details would come, and then he would carve that. And he would carve it freehand. He wouldn't use any measurement tools on the statue. He would just look and see it and then do it. He had a photographic memory, they say. And then, of course, you see beautiful pieces like this. Sherry and I were privileged to go to Florence. And in Florence, there is, the museum is the famous statue of the David. And it's huge. It is so huge. And it is just breathtaking, to be honest with you. The proportion and the, I mean, you turn from the statue and it looks like he's following you, watching you all the way around. The gloss on the marble, the smoothness of it all, the detail of the muscles and the structure and the curliness of the hair, the everything is just such a wonderful masterpiece. Now, what I'm trying to tell you is that God in eternity past saw Christ in us, just as Michelangelo saw the angel and carved on the marble until he set him free. God in eternity saw Christ in us and began the painstaking process with the end in mind of making us like Christ, and knit and sculpted us and is knitting and sculpting us in the image of his Son. And he allows the past, the present, and the future to be his tools. Ravi Zacharias, in a devotional called Life Hidden in the Marble, says this: just like Michelangelo's angel, our future is here, hidden in the marble of our lives and awaiting the chisel. Though our purpose may not always be clear, if we nurture the discipline of careful reflection, what they call listening to your life, you will soon discover abundant clues about the future in the present. Are you paying attention? I love that line. Are you listening to your life? If you're listening to your life, then you can hear the hammer on the chisel and the scraping of the chisel against the marble. If you're paying attention, you can know his strokes, his chiseling. Now, we've been going through a series of teachings on Sunday morning from 1 Corinthians 13. Some of you might remember that a couple weeks ago, right? And we've been talking about love, and we've been going through each characteristic of love. Love is patient, love is kind, right? It's not arrogant, it's not rude, it's not selfish, it thinks of others before itself. And every time we go through that scripture, we always walk out of here feeling what? We don't measure up, right? We see how much more we lack. We see how much more of the marble that's going to have to be chipped off and sanded and polished. And I don't know about you, what's been happening to you in your life, but since I started that study on love, every stinking thing, oops, I shouldn't have said that, but everything that I've been teaching about all of a sudden gets thrown in my face through experiences and situations. And this trip was no exception to the rule. I know I got to go to Italy. I love it. It was wonderful. I got to be with my daughter and stay with them in their small apartment in Ferrara. And it sounds so romantic, doesn't it? Oh, I'm going to Italy. Oh, it must be nice. Well, I taught a 15-hour hermeneutics class at college, and that hermeneutics is the science and the art of interpreting scripture. Then I taught a parenting seminar on consecutive Sundays, and then I went and I taught at on a Wednesday night service there in Calvary Chapel, Monta Belluna. All right? So I was busy, guys. I wasn't doing the touristy thing, staying in five-star hotels and eating, well, I did eat pizza almost every day, but eating all the freshest of food. And I did get to spend a few days with my daughter, and it was wonderful. It was absolutely a wonderful time. But getting there and coming home, not so much. Have you ever traveled internationally? All right? I mean, you know, if you can fly first class, God bless you, do it. All right? Because then they treat you like a human being. Right? They treat you like a person. But if you're economy, they just sort of like cattle, herd you in there and stick you in the seat where you got your knees up into your jawbone, and you got to stay in that position for 9 hours of flight. Okay? On this last flight home, we had two stewardesses. I don't know if that's a flight attendants. Okay? Forgive me for being politically incorrect. And they had different styles of dealing with people. One of them was a blonde, yuppie-ish type of person who you might have seen him at Valley Christian High School, and she was just so polite. How are you today, dear? Oh, honey, don't worry about it. We'll take care of that. We'll do that. And then the other lady was like, you want what? There was a guy trying to put his bag in that overhead bin, right? And he's struggling, trying to push it in. And you know that if you push hard enough, it might squeeze some stuff down and it actually might slip in. And she, from all the other way to the end of the plane, over the loudspeaker, it's not going to fit, sir. It's not, stop it, sir. Go someplace else. I made sure I did not have anything I needed from that lady. Right? You've seen the videos on YouTube lately of the fights that are going on in these airports? Well, now I know why. Got into London Heathrow Airport and got turned around because of directions from the attendants. They said, here, you get your connecting flight here, and ended up missing my flight. I had to travel 40 miles to another airport and to find another flight the next day. Got on that flight, got there, and had a wonderful time. Then, oh no, I got to Italy. When you get to Italy, oh man, it's different. You get off the airport in Venice, at least the Venice airport, they tell you you have to go through immigration. Have you gone through immigration lately? Or you've got the thing, right, take your shoes off, put the computer in the thing, take off your belt, check your pockets, all that stuff, right? Well, they make you get in a line. They say there's five lines. I said, there's five lines. Get in one of those lines. And all you see is a mass of humanity. You don't see a line. I know what lines are supposed to look like, straight. But in Italian, obviously, they don't go that way. And so we waited in line, and people are shoving, pushing you from all around. And if you're a person who's grown up to be polite, you know, and let other people go before you, I would still be standing there to this day if I allowed that to happen. On the way back, it was the same thing. In Toronto Airport, I went through seven different checkpoints of security where you had to continue to pull out your passport, pull out your boarding pass, pull out your immigration papers. And they kept checking and kept checking. Take off your shoes, you know, put your hands in the air, and the whole bit, all over and over and over and over again. And then I'm finally thinking, I'm getting to the gate. It's great. No, there's another line I got to wade through. And this couple came up behind me and started pushing me. And in Italy, what they will do is, and I'm not lying about this, and if you're Italian, forgive me, but you can talk to my wife. She's Italian too. And that's actually, that now that explains what happened when we first got married, Sherry, when you used to shove me away from the sink. All right. Anyway, they were on either side of me, and they kept bumping my backpack, you know? And I felt like, you know what, are they going through my pockets looking for gum or something? What is this? And when they come to the side of you, that's code for you better move or they're cutting in front of you, okay? So you become wider. Here, over here, right? And then on the corner where the pole is, you make sure you cut them off right there and you turn real sharp corners. And that's the way it is. And then so I took my backpack off because they kept bumping it, and then they started bumping my bum. And I thought, man, you get any closer, we're going to need a wedding license. All right? This is crazy. And when you've been doing that for 19 hours and you're tired and you're changing time zones and you haven't slept and it's hot and you're hungry. Love is patient. Love is kind. Love is not rude. And, you know, and God's up there chuckling at you. But if you're listening to your life, you could hear every bump on the bum was a little hammer on the chisel. What are you going to do with your attitude? What are you going to choose? Okay? Now, I wish I could tell you that I chose wisely. But I didn't always choose wisely. Although I never said it, I had 100 different snarky remarks ready to go at any moment. But are you listening to your life? Are you listening to the hammer and the chisel of God's working on the beautiful marble of your life? Well, he's sculpting you into the image of Christ. Okay? And that's something to be thankful for. If you're listening to your life, then you recognize the artist's hands when it's happening. But if you're not listening, if you're obtuse to what God is doing through your trials, then all you do is whine, complain, and worry. And you know what? You're like that hard wax model. You're going to be dipped into hot water again so that you can be reshaped all over. A proper understanding of God's hand on your life is necessary for perspective. Turn to Romans 5, please. Therefore, since we have been made right in God's sight by faith, we have peace with God because of what Jesus Christ our Lord has done for us. So if you have invited Christ into your life, then you are justified by faith. You have peace with God. Therefore, now you can listen to your life and listen for the Master's hand on it. Because of our faith, Christ has brought us into this place of undeserved privilege where we now stand. And we confidently and joyfully look forward to sharing God's glory. We can rejoice, too, when we run into problems and trials, for we know that they help us develop endurance. And endurance develops strength of character, and character strengthens our confident hope of salvation. And this hope will not lead to disappointment, for we know how dearly God loves us, because he has given us the Holy Spirit to fill our hearts with his love. Hope is the absolute, certain, and justified expectation of coming good. All right? Those of you who have trained in athletics or have gone and sculpted your body in the gym through weightlifting, you know that if you really are going to get a cut body, you're really going to have to work at it, and it's going to wear you out. It breaks down the muscle until it's nothing. And then once you rest, it rebuilds itself, and then you go and do the whole process again. Does that make sense to you? Do you know what I'm talking about? Okay. Well, you look at the end result. You're all going to look like Arnold Schwarzenegger or Dwayne The Rock Johnson. Okay. None of us want to look like Danny DeVito, right? I mean, that's not the goal. So you endure the trials that will get you there. And when I lose the expectation of the good, when I get my mind off of that and I look at the situation and the problems that are coming and begin to project the problems that are going to follow that, you guys do that, right? Like, well, this is coming, all that means, and this is coming, all then, you know, and it goes on down the line. Then you start doing and saying things you wish you hadn't because you've allowed worry and stress to overtake. I've embarrassed myself many times because anxiety and negativity have overcome me when I lose sight that God is at work. Why do you lose hope? Because you lack experience. And why do you lack experience? Because you're not allowing the crushing times of trial and tribulation to produce patience in you. God is honing you, he is shaping you, he is sculpting you. And every time that chisel gets pounded into your slab of marble, it makes you want to move. And the more you move, the longer it's going to take and the harder it gets. When the crushing times come now, our prayer is to see the divine design and to say, okay, Lord, I get it. Tribulation works patience. Patience gives me experience. Experience gives me hope. And hope makes me not ashamed. So I won't say and do things later on I'll regret. It's a beautiful pattern. It's a beautiful tapestry. That's God's tapestry being woven into our lives. You are a special and a unique creation, guys. And God is still sculpting you, still weaving his good purpose into your life. So take a deep breath and chillax, okay? Chillax. Let me close here by reading this poem by Corrie Ten Boom. How many of you know Corrie Ten Boom? You know her story? Okay, so good. You'll appreciate this. It's called Life is But a Weaving. And you may have heard this before, but it really applies to what we're talking about today. My life is but a weaving between my God and me. I cannot choose the colors he weaves steadily. Oft times he weaveth sorrow and I in foolish pride forget he sees the upper and I the underside. Not till the loom is silent and the shuttle cease to fly will God unroll the canvas and reveal the reason why. The dark threads are as needful in the weaver's skillful hand as the threads of gold and silver in the pattern he has planned. He knows, he loves, he cares. Nothing this truth can dim. He gives the very best to those who leave the choice. All right, is that enough for one morning, guys? All right, I hope and pray that, and worship team, why don't you come on up so we can do communion. Let's all stand, please. As we come forward here in a moment to receive communion, I'd like you to meditate upon God's tapestry in your life, God's sculpting in your life. And if you have been fighting against it, if you've been resisting and not allowing that and worrying and being full of anxiety for the things that you've had to deal with that are hard, let this be a time when you do business with God and surrender. Surrender. And tell him that you want to listen to your life and to see his good hand working on you. Remember, he says in Jeremiah 29:11, I know my thoughts towards you. And you're saying, I know them too. You want to destroy me. He says, no, my thoughts of you are what? Good. Of a hope, of a future. Yeah. Remember, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. Put your name in there. For God so loved the rich, he gave his only begotten son. For God loved Dennis so much. And his love is that agape love. And he loves you so much that he will not leave you in the shape that you're in. It's going to better you and prepare you for a heaven that is just out of your mind. You can't even believe the glory that awaits you. That's what Paul said, right? He says, I reckon the suffering of this world is nothing to be compared to the glory that awaits us in heaven. Some of us have suffered pretty hard. It's been pretty rough. To say it's nothing then means that heaven must be something awesome. So, rest and leave the choice to Him. And let His peace envelop your life. Let His purpose fulfill you. Father, we bow our hearts right now in the name of your Son, coming forward to receive the body and the blood of Christ, knowing that the body was broken, that the power of sin would be broken in our lives, and that the blood was shed that we might be forgiven. Help us now, Lord God, to meditate upon the encouragement you have given us today, knowing that you will never leave us nor forsake us, but you have given us the Holy Spirit who has shed abroad the love of Christ and has come alongside to be our teacher, to be our helper, and to be our comforter. We do this now in Jesus' name for his glory. Amen. Would you come forward, please?